We'll turn again to John's Gospel, chapter 10. Here in this chapter, the Lord Jesus is speaking with a group of Jewish leaders. And he makes a great charge against them. Verse 25, he says to them, "You do not believe." He charges these men with unbelief. Their minds are closed against him. They do not believe him. They do not think that he is trustworthy. They do not accept what he says to them. He says, "You do not believe because you are not my sheep." These men have a wicked bias against the Lord Jesus Christ. They are incapable of listening to his voice. They are incapable of following him. Their minds are dominated by sin and unbelief. They have a deep bias against the blessed Son of God. "You do not believe," says Jesus. And he makes it plain that not only do they not believe, but they cannot believe because they are not his sheep. But then, in contrast, Jesus goes on to say, there are those who do believe, and there are those who will believe. Verse 27, "My sheep listen to my voice. I know them, and they follow me." There are those people who are the sheep of Jesus Christ. They have been given to him, verse 29, by the Father. There are certain people whom God the Father has chosen to belong to Jesus Christ. The Father has decided that these people are going to be the property of Jesus Christ. And the Father has given them to the Lord Jesus. And now Jesus says here in verse 27, these people do listen to my voice. The Lord Jesus knows them, and these people do follow him. Why? Because the Father draws them to the Lord Jesus. He sends his Holy Spirit to them. And the Holy Spirit overcomes the natural bias of their hearts. And the Holy Spirit gives them a new bias. Left to themselves, these people would be no different from these Jewish leaders. They would be incapable of understanding. They would be incapable of believing the Lord Jesus. But when God the Father sends his Holy Spirit to these people, then they are drawn to the Lord Jesus. They hear his voice. They know that he is calling them. They do believe him. They do trust him. And they want to follow him. That is the experience of every true Christian. Christ's sheep do listen to the voice of Jesus Christ. And they are drawn to follow him. And the Lord Jesus promises that he will guard every one of them. Since the Father has given these people to the Lord Jesus, of course the Lord Jesus will guard them. If someone you love gives you a special gift, then you treasure it. And you take good care of it. And you guard it so carefully. On your wedding day, your husband gave you a ring. And you've still got it, I hope. You've kept it so carefully down through the years. You'd be distraught if you lost it. How would you explain to your husband if you lost that special gift which he gave you? Well, believers are the special gift that the Father has given to the Son. The Father brings them to the Son one by one, and he presents them to the Son. How could the Lord Jesus look the Father in the eye if he then lost any of these people? If he let one of his people go astray and be lost? We saw last week how completely the Lord Jesus guarantees the safety of every one of those sheep whom the Father has given to him. I give them eternal life, he says. It's I who do it. Their eternal life does not ultimately depend upon them. I give them eternal life. I give them eternal life, he says. It's a gift. It's unconditional. It can't be withdrawn. And I give them eternal life, says Jesus. It is eternal. The life I put in their souls is a life that cannot die. It cannot end. Nothing can kill it. Nothing can extinguish it. Every true believer has the eternal life of God in his own soul. Jesus Christ has given that life unconditionally. And now nothing can ever kill that life. Satan can rage, and he can harass, and he can pressurize, and he can tempt, but he cannot extinguish the eternal life that Jesus Christ has put within the souls of his people. Or it wouldn't be eternal. If Satan could bring that life to an end, then it wouldn't be eternal life. Jesus says, I give them eternal life, undying life, unextinguishable life. They shall never perish, says Jesus. It couldn't be a clearer, more emphatic statement. Those people whom the Father has given me, these people who hear my voice and believe and follow me, not one of them shall perish. Yes, they're wayward. Yes, they can be stubborn. Yes, left to themselves, they would wander away and be lost. But I personally guarantee that they will not perish. I will not let my sheep wander away and be lost. I promise it. They shall never perish. When the Lord Jesus accepted me as a gift from the Father, the Lord Jesus accepted full responsibility for guarding me. You see what he says back in verse 27. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them. And they follow me. When the Lord Jesus accepted me as one of his sheep, he knew me. He knew all that was weak and sinful about me. He knew all that was damaged in my personality. He knew all the ruin that sin had done within me. He knew all the habits that had taken hold of my life and that might take many years finally to root out. He knew all the elements in my personality which exposed me to Satan's temptations. He knew my perversity. He knew my spiritual laziness. He knew my innate coldness of heart. He knew my backslidings. He knew that I'm prone to wander. Lord, I feel it. He knew my future sins as well as he knew my past sins. And knowing all these things, he accepted full responsibility for me. He didn't, as it were, buy a pig in a poke. He didn't take me on ignorant of what I was like. He accepted full responsibility for me, knowing what I am. And he said, he will never perish. I guarantee it. And then the Lord Jesus adds this tremendous statement. No one can snatch them out of my hand. It is utterly personal, isn't it? The Lord Jesus uses all sorts of means to guard us and keep us, doesn't he? He uses the church and its ministry and the encouragement of other believers, and he uses the scriptures. He uses the gatherings at the Lord's table. He uses all sorts of means. But it is not those means that keep us. It is Christ himself who keeps us through those means. The Lord Jesus pictures his people, every one of them, as personally gripped in his hand. No one, nothing in all the universe can prise those fingers open. Nothing in all the universe can snatch a believer out of the gripped hand of Jesus Christ. We said last week, Satan is never going to be able to boast that he managed to pull one of Christ's true sheep away from Christ's grip. The Lord Jesus is holding every one of them personally, constantly, and infallibly. We're conscious and all the time, aren't we, of our own struggles to keep going as believers. And they are real. We fight. We pray. We resist temptation. We press on. Yes, we're conscious of all that. We're conscious of our own activity. But bigger, more real than all of that is the fact that we are gripped, that we are held by the giant hand of Jesus Christ. Every moment of my life, day or night, awake or asleep, I am being held in the hand of the Son of God. I'm not conscious of it most of the time. I don't feel it. It feels to me most of the time as if I'm only keeping myself by my own efforts. But though I don't feel it, it's that invisible hand which has been guarding me every moment of my life since I was first drawn to Christ. If the Saviour should let go for one moment, I'd be gone. Satan would snatch me away in a moment if that grip ever relaxed. The tide of worldliness would just sweep over my soul. All the hidden sins of my heart would just erupt like a volcano. There'd be nothing to hold me back from the grossest and most horrible sins. I'd become a complete worldling. I'd rush and throw myself headlong into the ways that lead to hell if the Lord Jesus were to let me go. But he promises that it will never happen. They shall never perish, he says. No one shall ever snatch them out of my hand. And then the Lord Jesus puts the last seal on this unbreakable guarantee. No one, he says, can snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one. The Lord Jesus tells us that he and the Father are one. They are one by nature. The Lord Jesus shares the divine nature of God the Father. Your children, whom you've begotten, share your human nature. The Lord Jesus, the Son of God, begotten from the Father, shares his Father's divine nature. But if the Lord Jesus and the Father are one by nature, that means that they are also one in their desires. They must want the same things. Everything the Lord Jesus wants, he wants because it's what the Father wants. So if the Father wants these sheep to be safe, then the Son must want them to be safe. And if the Son wants them to have eternal life, that must be because the Father wants them to have eternal life. The Father and the Son are absolutely one in what they desire. And the Father and the Son are one in all that they plan. Everything the Son of God plans to do, it's because that's what the Father plans to do. He doesn't plan anything independently. Father and Son are one in all their purposes. And they are one in all their actions. Whatever the Father does, he does it through the Son. And whatever the Son does, he does it from the Father. They act in perfect unity at every point. So, if Jesus Christ, the Son of God, holds his people in his hand, it must mean that God the Father holds them too. Because the Father and the Son are perfectly united in all their thinking, all their planning, all their acting. The Lord Jesus will sum it up in a phrase at the end of verse 38 when he says, "The Father is in me, and I am in the Father." At every point the Father is living and working in me. And at every point I am living in the Father. Every true believer is held in the hand of the eternal Father, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. As it were, the Father underwrites the guarantee which his Son gives to us. The Father who is greater than all, the one for whose glory the whole universe was created, the one whose will must prevail. He has said that he will never let go of one of Christ's people. He planned to give those people to his Son, and now he guarantees that not one part of his gift will go missing. The most fragile, the most unattractive, the most vulnerable, confused, damaged Christian in the world is still safe in the Father's hand. Picture, if you like, the hand of the Lord Jesus taking hold of the believer. And then picture the hand of the Father coming and taking hold of the hand of Jesus Christ. The hand of the Father is joined with the hand of Jesus Christ in holding the believer safe for all eternity. Satan and all his demons are powerless. How could they ever break that almighty grip? This then is the great doctrine of the absolute and eternal security of the believer in Jesus Christ. Now, there is a right and there is a wrong way to use this doctrine. There are people who use this doctrine wrongly. It is possible, let me repeat, to use this doctrine wrongly. There are people who call themselves Christians. They've had some sort of conversion experience. Perhaps they've been baptized and they attend a gospel church. But they live worldly lives. Maybe they're not involved in any gross outward sin. They carry on the routine that's expected of them as evangelical Christians. But basically the pattern of their lives is worldly. There is no painful self-denial. There is no self-examination. There's no putting to death of sin. There's no bitter daily repentance. There's no daily pleading for grace. There's no walking a narrow road. There's no renouncing of the world and its pleasures and its priorities. They're not seeking communion with Christ. They're not praying earnestly for the coming of Christ's kingdom. They're not asking, how can I live every part of my life for the glory of God? In the end, there is no holiness. If you could listen into their thoughts all through the day, well, you would know that their children were important to them, and you'd know that they spend a lot of time thinking about their jobs, and you'd know that they were making all sorts of plans for their holidays, and that they're worrying about all sorts of personal problems, but you wouldn't catch any glimpse of aching, clinging love for Jesus Christ. And you wouldn't hear them weeping because of their sins. And you wouldn't hear them pleading for the coming of Christ. You wouldn't see that they are longing for the day when Jesus returns. It seems that they're living a Christian life, but it's a Christian life that involves no seeking, no repenting, no weeping, no wrestling, no fighting against sin. And these people think they're safe. Because they remember that when they were 10 years old or 20 years old or whatever it was, they prayed and they asked the Lord Jesus to come into their life. And they had a conversion experience. And someone told them that Jesus would always keep them now. And so they never trouble themselves. They're sure they're safe. And it's a lie. This passage does not say that you can live a worldly, easy, comfortable life and be safe. The people to whom Jesus gives this guarantee are people, he says it in verse 27, who listen to his voice and follow him. It is only the person who is actively following Christ who can say, I'm one of Christ's sheep and I'm safe. It is the person who is pursuing Christ, who is determined never to leave Christ, who wants to be near Christ, who loves Christ and clings to Christ, who wants to go where Christ goes. That's what it means, surely, to follow Jesus Christ. Think about where we must follow Jesus Christ. Do you remember the Lord Jesus went into the wilderness? He went into a place of terrible loneliness and distress and hunger. And there he wrestled with temptation. There in the wilderness he glimpsed all the pleasures of this world. And there in the wilderness he refused them. All human hopes, all natural ambitions. He would not even take food or drink unless it was for his Father's glory. For 40 days, for 40 nights, the Lord Jesus is there in the wilderness. And there he puts to death all his natural hopes. There he renounces all the comforts that other people take for granted. There he says, I have one ambition, one desire. In life and death, I am going to live for the glory of my Father. I am his. And now Jesus says, my sheep, follow me. Every day, Christ's true sheep follow him into that wilderness, into the place where we look at all this world has to offer, all its pleasures, all its comforts, all its luxuries, relaxation and fun, and all the things that other people say are their rights. And Christ's true sheep say, no. Yes, of course I want these things. Yes, of course I feel their attraction. But I have a deeper hunger. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. I'm hungry for God's words. I'm hungry for God's will. I'm hungry to hear God's voice and to obey it and to live by the words of God. And then, remember the Lord Jesus? As he spends those long years tramping the highways and byways of Palestine. Long years of exhausting service. Serving God night and day. Serving other people night and day. He's rising before dawn. And he's going alone into the hills to plead for his disciples. He's giving himself to the crowds and to the ones and twos. He's tired. He's under unbelievable stress. But he's serving other people night and day. He's seeking out the lonely. He's comforting the wretched. He's preaching good news to the poor. And he's doing it all at unimaginable cost to himself. The birds of the air have nests. The foxes have somewhere to rest. But the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. And now he says, my sheep, follow me. Can you really say that a man whose first priority is his career, or a woman whose first concern is her standard of living, can you really say that such a man or a woman is following Christ? And then see the Lord Jesus as he goes into the Garden of Gethsemane. And see him as he falls to the ground. And he's pleading, Father, Father, please take this cup of suffering from me. And he is sweating, as it were, great drops of blood. And then through his choking tears, he's saying, but Father, not what I want, but what you want. And there in the garden, he is choosing a path of infinitely costly obedience. Now, can you say that a man or a woman is following Christ if they never pray with groans and tears, saying, Father, whatever you want, whatever it costs? This is Christ choosing obedience when it breaks his heart. Can you say that a man or woman is following Christ if they never break their heart in the process of giving obedience? And then watch this man as he stumbles up a hill called Calvary. Watch him as he's laughed at. And as he's beaten every yard of the road. Watch him as they spit on his face, and as they kick him, and as they hammer nails through his hands and his feet, and as they lift him up helpless and broken. And then listen as he prays for them. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And he is really praying. In his hour of torment, he is really longing, he is really yearning for these people to repent and be forgiven. And again I ask, a man or a woman who lives an easy, comfortable life in this world, respectable, never being laughed for sinners to be saved, is that person following Christ? Do you see? These verses offer no comfort at all to a so-called believer who is living a worldly life, absorbed with the things of this world, enjoying the good life, spending your money on yourself and your family. How can you say that you are following this Christ? What reason do you have to think that you're one of Christ's sheep at all, if that is the pattern of your life? Christ's promise, Christ's guarantee is to his own sheep. And the mark of Christ's sheep is that they follow him. They follow him as he wrestles with temptation. They follow him as he serves others at terrible cost to himself. They follow him as he sobs his heart out and chooses the path of obedience. They follow him rejected and hated by the world, but still seeking the salvation of the lost. Now it is to people who follow Jesus that these promises are given. They and they alone have the right to find comfort in these verses. Some of you are wrestling with temptation, and the battle seems to have gone on for so long, and you fought so bravely, but there seems no end to it, and you wonder how much longer you can fight. Well, be comforted. Christ promises for you. No one will snatch you out of my hand, he says it. I won't let you fall. Some of you are worn out with spiritual service. You've worked so hard night and day with so little encouragement, and you are so drained and so exhausted, and yet the demands on you never seem to get less. And you're afraid you're going to crack. You're afraid that one day you're going to say, I just can't take any more. Well, be comforted. Christ's promise is for you. As you follow him on that path of painful service, it is to you that the Lord Jesus says, they will never perish. No one will snatch you out of my hand. Some of you are weeping with Christ in Gethsemane because you see ahead of you some agonizing decision, and you know what obedience will cost. You know it's going to break your heart, and yet you're saying between the tears, Father, not what I want, but what you want. But you're wondering if you will have the strength to carry through that decision. Be comforted, the promise of Jesus Christ is to you. I will never let you go. I won't let you fall. Some of you are following Christ to Calvary. You're mocked and you're laughed at, and you wonder how much longer you can take the humiliation, the spite, the cruelty of the people of the world. You're wondering how much longer it will be before you say, oh, I just can't carry on. Be comforted. You're following Christ, and Christ promises that he won't let you go. The Saviour who finished his course, the Saviour who completed his race and entered into glory and joy, has promised that you will finish your course too. He has promised that he will not let you go till you have accomplished the work that he has set for you to do. Take comfort. Here are great promises. They are not given to the strong. They're not given to the powerful. They're not given to the special Christians. They're given to the struggling, tempted, hurting sheep of Jesus Christ, those who are following him on the road to Calvary and then to heaven. Well, may God apply his word to our hearts by his Holy Spirit. We'll sing together.